are ruled by the power of God, and how demons, who used to be angels, they tremble at the sound of the name of Jesus. Salvation comes at the name of Jesus. There is power in healing in the name of Jesus. And sometimes those words, those demonstrative words, those verbs, they sound almost archaic to us because we think that, well, Christianity is supposed to be this dull, lifeless, intellectual religion where we just kind of study a book and wait till we die. But in fact, Christianity, or more importantly, the idea of following Jesus, is to be the most exciting, dynamic, life-filled experience that anyone on planet Earth could ever partake in. And several months ago, we were looking at the book of James, which is arguably one of the most practical books in the entire Bible, filled with verse after verse after verse of some simple, basic, clear teachings that really don't need a lot of interpretation, don't have a lot of deep theological meaning, just show us how to live. How to live rich, abundant lives that Jesus talked about. How to live adventurous, exciting, dynamic lives that are anything but boring. And it's my hope and prayer throughout that series and the rest of it as we continue today and next Sunday, that we would experience the presence and the power of God like never before. That we would find that following Jesus is a thrill and it's an adventure and it's the greatest way to live on planet Earth. So we're going to pray. And then we're going to dive into James chapter 5, where we left off many, many months ago, and continue this great book today and next Sunday. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the power of your word, and especially thank you for the book of James, written by your half-brother Jesus. Thank you for the insights that he had when he wrote, for the inspiration that he received from you, Almighty God. And as we look at these words, I just pray that they would come alive, that they would come off the paper and off the computer screen, and that they would seep deep into our hearts, that we may be changed and transformed, not by information, but by transformation. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Come and fill this room. Fill me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart bring you honor and glory, my God. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, if you turn your Bibles, whether they be paper or electronic, to James chapter 5, it's near the end of the Bible, not too far from Revelation. We're not going to cover Revelation today. That's for another day. But we are going to be looking at James chapter 5. And it begins with this. It says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen you mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Oh, that's cheery. What's James really saying in this whole text, this whole passage? It's really simple. It's that we cannot rely on our riches. And as we've said many, many times before, we are rich. Everyone in this room is rich. I'm still waiting to find a t-shirt that says, "I am the 1%, because I want to wear it and declare that I am in the richest 1% of the world. Maybe not the richest 1% in Washtenaw County. Actually, I'm far from that. Very far from that. But compared to the rest of the world, almost every person in this room is in the richest 1%. A few of us, maybe the 2 or 3 or 5%. So James is talking, and actually he's not even speaking so much in this context to the believers in his community, but he's announcing that there are people in this world, in the world 2,000 years ago, as is in the world today, that their God is their money and their wealth and their riches. Do you know anybody like this? Have you ever met anyone that was materialistic? Have you ever known anyone that's pursuing more and more stuff, thinking that it's going to make them happier and more fulfilled? In fact, there's this holiday I've been told that's coming up that seems to be largely a big commercial quest for the acquisition of more stuff in hopes that that will bring us the deep satisfaction that we all long for. But the problem is, half the stuff that we're going to get next month is going to be end up in next summer's garage sale. And that thrill and that excitement, that quest that we were hoping for, really never satisfies. Oh yeah, it satisfies for a while, but ultimately not. And at the time of James writing this, there were rich, powerful people that were doing all sorts of things to misuse and abuse those around them. Not that the rich and wealthy people in our culture have ever exercised any sort of power or influence amongst us, right? These words are pretty powerful. But to be quite honest, we're not really going to spend a lot of time with them today, because what I want to really get to is what continues after. We can see what this says, but I'd like to move on and see the next verse. So if you don't mind going to the next slide, please. We're going to talk about patience. Are you a patient person? How many of you would say you're a patient person? Okay, maybe not so sure. How many of you like to wait for things? Yeah. Now, we've all heard that patience is a virtue, right? Why is patience a virtue? Where does this statement come from? What is it about patience that's so virtuous and important? Yeah? You can catch mice with it. Well, I suppose that's the hope there, isn't it? Well, helps your kids stop whining. Okay. What else? Yeah. Give God the opportunity to work in our lives in ways that He desires. Absolutely, yeah. If you're patient enough, you might get something better. Very interesting. Any other thoughts about patience? Yeah. Encourages you to look at the bigger picture instead of just the immediate. Yeah. And yet, we really struggle with patience for the most part, I think, don't we? I do. I don't want to speak for you. I do. I used to consider myself actually a pretty patient person until I had kids. And then it all kind of went out the door, and I realized just how impatient I can be. It's difficult to be patient in our culture because things happen so rapidly. People live busy lives, and whenever a slowdown occurs, we often don't know how to react. I mean, we just kind of freak out when all of a sudden we have to wait for something. You know, we can't even wait for our minute rice or stick stuff in the microwave, and we keep, hurry up, cook. Sometimes it's hard to be patient. It's hard for us to wait. You don't believe me? It's hard to wait, right? We're just used to go, go, go all the time. James writes, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Now, in this case, James is not talking about be patient for your microwave meal, and he's not talking about be patient at the traffic light. But he's talking about be patient about your life. Because we all live our lives, and at the end, there's going to come a judgment day. And there's going to be a day when every wrong is going to be made right. There's going to be a day when every bad guy is going to get what he or she deserves. There's going to be a day when those of us that are following Jesus, though we deserve eternal separation from God, are going to experience the grace of God because of not what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I really look forward to that day. It's been said that some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They're just waiting to die, waiting for Jesus to come back and rescue them. And I think that's always been the case. I think there's always a quest for something greater, something in a future, into our future. It's easy to get impatient. And I think it's easy in a short-term situation, whether waiting for the light to turn green, or even in the long-term, whether we're waiting for the return of Christ or our opportunity to be with Him. Single people, some of you, you know, you can't wait to find that spouse or to get married. How many students do we have in the room? Raise your hand. How many of you are like, really? There's more than that? Any of you in school? Students. There we go. Okay, now I'm seeing. How many of you are like looking forward to graduation? Like, I can't wait to be done with these classes and exams. Yeah, now some of you aren't even students, and you're raising your hand now. Like, we just can't even wait to get to that spot, right? Where we're just waiting and waiting and hoping, and we get impatient. There are hurting parents in this room that are impatiently waiting for their son or daughter to turn to Christ and return home as prodigals. But I think the ultimate waiting really involves this big picture of life and eternal life and the fact that one day this life is going to segue into another life to come. Most of us are really, really excited about heaven and eternity and the presence of Christ. But what I find so interesting is that Jesus said He would return. And do any of you know what word He used to describe His return, when it would take place? Thief in the night was one expression He used. Yeah? Soon. Thank you. Jesus said, I'm going to come back soon. Now, when you hear that, how many of you would say 2,000 years plus kind of fits your definition of soon? It doesn't fit mine. I'm like, soon? I've read it so many times. I keep going back. I'm like, now wait, maybe in the Greek He meant something else. And I mean soon. I'm like, what? 2,000 years is not soon in my mind. But in life, we need to think of the long term, the ultimate goal. God's ways are different than our ways. A day is like 1,000 years to Him. So I guess soon is 2 days plus or something. His ways are different than our ways. But He said, I'm coming back soon and wait patiently for my return. The race we run is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And what James is really trying to say here is that the Lord is coming back and we need to be ready. And it could be any time, but it could be a while. So be patient and wait. See how the farmer waits. Have any of you done it? Any of you raised on a farm? Okay, a few of you. You know, you don't plant that seed and then harvest the next day. That's what I try to do in my garden. You know, I plant the seeds and it's like, okay, anything. Oh, just weeds. Okay. They grow fast. The plants grow so slow. And a farmer understands this. I think living on a farm, people that are raised in an agricultural environment are much more patient because there's an understanding that the work that they do is not going to show immediate return. It's going to produce a harvest weeks and months into the future. In our culture, it's a little different. I mean, we go to the drive-thru and it's like, we just want it now. We want to see instant results for everything that we do. And it's really, really hard to wait. Well, we need to be focused and intentional about the future, as well as how we're living our lives in preparation for the future and for His return. We need to live with an urgency, a passion that says at any moment Christ could return. But at the same time, it may be some time yet. So we don't want to grow impatient. We want to wait for His return. Can we go to the next slide, please? Jesus is coming. Look busy. Okay, maybe not the greatest piece of theological truth, but at the same time, it's an important reminder to us all, and I say this as a joke, but He is coming. He is going to return. Are you ready? Are you getting other people ready? And can you be patient in the process? If we can go to the next slide, please. It says in 2 Peter, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Now, let me just stop here and say, again, I understand slowness to be 2,000 years is not soon. But there's a powerful truth here. Evidently, He knew that you and I would find 2,000 years to be different than our definition of slow. But you can be sure of this. Christ's return is coming. He is coming. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Continuing on, 2 Peter 3, verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Quite a picture, isn't it? Quite a picture. And yet he's telling us to be patient, to be patient. Going back to James for a moment, it says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. There's a little warning there, isn't it? Don't grumble. As you're waiting, as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, as we're preparing for this great day, whether He comes to us, we go to meet Him. So don't grumble. How are we to live together? Practically, grumbling is a big thing. And as Ben said earlier, we are to give thanks. This is a season to not grumble and complain, but to give thanks. To look for things that we can be thankful for. And to live our lives recognizing the power and the presence of God in our lives every single day. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, it says. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Oh, I believe James wrote these words to encourage the early church and to encourage us as well, because there's such depth to what he's saying. The prophets, they suffered. Some were beheaded. Some were buried alive. Horrible things have happened to those before us. We read about Job and all the suffering that he went through. And interestingly enough, it never says that Job was patient. In fact, we can read that he really wasn't. There were moments where he got kind of impatient with God, saying, what in the world are you doing? He questioned God. He asked God for understanding and wisdom. And while God spoke pretty harshly, he also understood Job's position. It's okay to ask God. It's okay to ask the why question. There's a lot of things in life that we don't understand, but ultimately we have to give it to him. We have to surrender it to him and say, I don't understand. Help me understand, but I'm going to trust you. Because he can be trusted. God is full of compassion and mercy. And it doesn't always feel that way. But you can take this to the bank, friends. That we serve a God who cares about everything big and small. And the things in our lives, those, especially the pain and the suffering that we experience, whether it be a physical pain or heartache or emotional struggles or financial difficulties or conflicts, God understands. He knows. And very often, what he wants us to do is trust him in the midst of the difficulty, knowing that if we are patient on the other end, we will reap a reward. On the other end, we will understand his plans and his purposes. And that may be in this life. It may not be until the next one. And I'm sure most everyone in this room right now is dealing with something. Some kind of issue, some kind of challenge, some kind of struggle, something that you're impatiently wanting God to just fix. In fact, if you're in that camp, would you raise your hand? Is there any of you have anything that you would like God to fix in your life right now? Okay? And the rest of you, you'll think of something later, I'm sure. And we want him to fix it now. Now. Like one of the problems that we have with prayer, which we're going to look at next week, is that we expect prayer to be this immediate response. I pray, you answer and fix it now. But sometimes God says, that's not really my best plan and purpose for you. I have a plan, and if you trust me, someday you'll understand. Someday you will give thanks for the plan and the purposes that I unfolded in your life. Someday you'll see the big picture, as only I can. And so I want to say to you this morning, friends, if you are in that situation, if you are wrestling with God, if you're impatient, either because you're feeling so much pain, you just want to get the heck out of here and go up to heaven, and you're waiting impatiently for Him to come back, or you're struggling in a situation and you're just flat out getting tired, I want to say, don't give up. Hang on and persevere. And it says that Job persevered. He wasn't patient necessarily, but he persevered. He understood that God had something bigger and better. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. It's been an encouragement to me this week as I've studied it. Not being a very patient person, very much waiting to just be with Jesus forever. But realizing that God has plans and purposes for my life and for your life. And if we persevere, if we stay on course, if we stand firm, we will be blessed. We will give thanks. Maybe this morning, as we're preparing for Thanksgiving in this season, maybe you can even look at your own life and think about times when you didn't understand the situation, but now you give thanks. I remember years after it happened, I was getting ready for bed, and I said to Heather, I said, I just figured out why I had a kidney stone. And she looked like, what are you talking about? I said, I feel like God just revealed to me why I experienced this absolutely horrific pain three years earlier. I wanted to die, friends. Any of you had kidney stones? Oh, my goodness. I've talked to women that have had babies and kidney stones, and they say kidney stones are worse. And there's less to show for it. But regardless, I remember just like screaming in pain, feeling all this nasty pain, thinking, this cannot be from God. This is a horrible thing. It was the first and only time I've ever been hospitalized in my life. And then 3 years later, I realized that because of that experience, and in particular because of someone that came to visit me while I was in the hospital that I never would have had a conversation with to this magnitude, that it opened up all sorts of opportunities that literally impacted the rest of my life. And so I paused and I gave thanks for the kidney stone and said, please no more, ever again. See, if we're patient and we persevere, there is something better, because God is not out to destroy you. He's not out to be a killjoy. He's not out to take away your fun or hurt you in any way. It says the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's the God that we serve. Amen? Let's go on. Wrap it up here. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Now, this isn't about cussing and profanity. It's talking about oath. Basically, he's saying, keep your word. Be a man or a woman of your word. If you promise something, fulfill your promise. Don't be a liar. Be trustworthy. Why? Well, one, because other people around you kind of prefer it that way. But it all goes back to Jesus. Jesus modeled everything that we've looked at in this passage. Jesus persevered. He suffered. He was patient. He kept his promises. He endured. And those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, when we look to Jesus as the perfect model, the perfect ultimate human being, he was the ultimate human being. As we seek to know him and study who he was and know him personally through prayer and interaction and by the Holy Spirit, we begin to see how we are to live, how we are to follow him. He fully trusted the Father to the point of saying, not my will, but yours be done. If there's any plan B, I will take it. But I will follow you. And he followed the will of the Father all the way to death. And for that, we all are recipients of the grace and the sacrifice that Jesus made for each of us. So as the band comes up right now, just as we close, we're going to sing a final song that I hope and pray will be an encouragement to you. Because as this next verse says, I am still confident of this. David, King David wrote, he said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And it's hard. None of us like to wait. None of us like to wait. Well, most of us. I saw a hand or two. But most of us don't like to wait. But if we wait and if we persevere and if we are patient, we can be sure that in the end, we will experience God. We will experience His promises. We will experience His pleasure and His presence as never before.